Amen. And as I said in my prayer, it is a little intimidating to come here and talk about something that we all know is wrong, but to be able to phrase it in such a way that it's not offensive, offensive in a way that would not be good, and it's not offensive to our children and would be harmful to them, yet to make a point. So that's the kind of quandary I come to today. Thought about it a lot, prayed about it a lot, and by God's grace, hope to do the very best I can on this. Now, this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is probably the one commandment that a modern-day Americans rebel against the most. Not adultery. I think adulterers are not looked upon favorably by society. That's considered a betrayal of a trust. You shouldn't do that. Everybody knows that it's wrong. But, you know, if you're not married, anything goes. Don't break the commandment, right? You know, that's the way that this the sexual revolution has taught us. And on it goes. I mean, there's a big scandal going on. You probably heard about it up in Colorado of an entire school that canceled their football game, and all kinds of things are going on right now because the students were caught sending pictures of themselves to each other and collecting those pictures on their phones. It's an incredible thing that we would get to that. Technology is a blessing and a curse, is really what we find. Now, to think that things are worse today than they've ever been, we'd be fooling ourselves, because things are not worse today than they've ever been. The Canaanites of old, oh my, the artifacts are still around that are absolutely pornographic and horrendous. They just didn't have the technology to do it quite as well, if I can put it that way, as we do. And so, you know, technology is a blessing and it's a curse. And this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, takes in the whole realm of sexual activity, because the God is the Lord of this aspect of our lives too. Many would not appreciate that. They'd want to say, God's just trying to take away our fun. God wants to block our freedom. Or they'll usually put it this way: religion just binds us and holds us down and doesn't let us be who we really are and wants to turn us into modern-day Puritans. Now, you talk about a bad word. Who wants to be a Puritan? You know, everybody knows that's bad. You know, they're going to take away our sexual freedom. Next thing you know, they'll have us burning witches. You know, What could be more puritanical than saying that premarital sex is wrong? Okay. What could be more ridiculous in 2015 than to say that living together before marriage is a sin? Shockingly enough, a lot of Christians accept living together without marriage because, hey, you know, find out if it's going to work. What could be more bigoted than declaring that homosexuality is a sin and that gay marriage is an impossibility? And it does need to be noted, gay marriage is an impossibility, because even though it's legal, and now it is, and they can call it marriage, it still is not. And the Supreme Court rules on a 5-4 basis. And the only thing encouraging about that 5-4 basis is that there were four justices that strongly opposed implementing gay marriage, you know. But on a 5-4 basis, it becomes the law of the land. And they can impose all kinds of punishments against those who do not recognize the legitimacy of so-called gay marriage. And I would imagine as time goes on, we'll see more and more of that kind of thing happening. But men know deep down, unless they've, Romans 1, obliterated their minds, kind of like cleaning off your hard drive, you know, and erasing it. You know, it's hard to erase it totally. You know, men know deep down that it's wrong. In fact, they call it gay marriage. Have you ever heard anybody say, you know what, I'm going to a heterosexual marriage today? You know? I mean, no, because God ordained marriage to be between one man and one woman for one lifetime. It's not always possible, You know, sometimes death intervenes. Sometimes sin attacks the very core and fiber of the marriage. But marriage is meant to be one man, one woman, for one lifetime, journeying through this world together, raised in a family with two parents, and if God so allows, allowing them both to go to old age, caring for one another, and one spouse often finds themselves having to be the caretaker for the other. But, you know, what a blessing to know that you have somebody that stands beside you and will not desert you. That's God's pattern, and that's God's design. Well, modern America is a society obsessed by sex. If there's one thing that permeates our culture, it's sexual immorality. TV shows, sex is used to sell automobiles, it's used to sell beer, any product imaginable. Our people, by and large, have embraced loose morals. Now, saying that, there have been people that have been worse. There are cultures that have been worse. In fact, I would argue today that modern Europe is worse than us, but we're just heading there just really fast, too. You know? Our culture redefines terms. You don't hear a lot about adultery. You don't hear living in sin. You have someone talking about their significant other. And maybe their significant other is a man, or maybe it's a woman. It's their significant other. And words mean something, but sometimes words are used to obscure the truth. Because there is no such thing as a significant other. The fact of the matter is, they're an insignificant other. You didn't even care enough to marry them. You're going to call them a significant other, you know? They're an insignificant other. We live in an age of immorality, but I'll say it again before we're done. Let me say, some of you are going to feel very bad as we go through here, although I think if you're a Christian, you're going to agree with me, but you're still going to feel bad. You're going to think about your own failures. You're going to think about your own falls. Let's remember that as Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he lists a whole list of sins, and some of them very bad sexual sins, you know, including homosexuality and adultery and engaging in pagan rites that are unspeakable. Paul says, and such were some of you, but you've been cleansed, you've been washed, you've been justified. And that should give you tremendous blessings today. Not an excuse to do anything from today on, but a tremendous blessing to not to be dredging up your past and living in sorrow that way. That's not what God would have. Now, the principles behind the commandment. I'm not going to read these scriptures to you. I've listed a whole bunch of Old Testament scriptures there. And the reason I did that is I wanted to show you what the Bible has to say on this subject as it regards to Old Testament Israel in the nation and in the land. You can also take these scriptures here and cross-reference them. There's a lot of cross-references you can go and find out a lot of things. Canaan land, like I say, was worse and was a terrible, terrible place. And these Old Testament passages were meant for Israel not to follow in the ways of the Canaanites and not to go in their particular way, and to let them know that one of the reasons that they were taking the land was that God was spewing the Canaanites out of the land because of their sins. Tonight, and I didn't plan it this way, but it is the way it fell out because we're going through the book of Genesis verse by verse. We'll be talking about Sodom and Gomorrah tonight. One of the interesting things about Sodom and Gomorrah is in the 50s, a book was written, and I'll go into detail on this, and it's actually made its way out. Well, I happen to know of a local Reformed church that allowed this teaching to happen in their church, a local Reformed church, where they said God didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they were homosexuals. God destroyed them because they were inhospitable to strangers. Okay. Well, they were very inhospitable to strangers, I'll give you that. But that is really scholarly nonsense. There's a lot of reasons. So they take that out of the book of Ezekiel. We'll look at that tonight. We'll spend about 10 minutes on that because it's worth doing. But you'll hear that spewed from pulpits from time to time, you know, and what they're trying to basically do is soften you so you don't think homosexuality is really as bad as it is. You know, that, okay, we'll deal with that tonight. Okay, let's talk about the principle behind the commandment. First of all, the principle of purity. You know, God made us to be who we are, and God made us to be what we are. And sex is not wrong. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll look there. Sex is not wrong, and we should not be guilty about that. Rightly used, it's a blessing and one of the highest joys of human existence. However, in any other context except marriage, it's wrong. And that's without exception. I've said that before. I've had people try to, I can think of one very intellectual fellow who's tried to prove me wrong on that, you know, that there may be an occasion, there may be a time that it wouldn't be wrong to have sex outside of marriage. I personally don't believe he succeeded in any of his things that he's tried to say. He thinks he has, I think, but I don't believe he has. In any other context outside of marriage, it's wrong. And no ifs, ands, or buts, and there are consequences. And you can convince yourself you're right, but I don't think you'll ever convince God that you're right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, listen to the words written by the Apostle Paul. Finally, then, brothers. So he's talking in a Christian context. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you may do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And I use that in a different translation because some of the words that maybe you have in your Bible needed explanation. But hopefully as you followed along, you got the explanation as I read those particular words. Well, there is the principle of purity. There's the principle of sexual distinctives. Now, this one's an interesting principle if you think about it. And once I realized this principle, it's a principle you already know. You understand this principle very, very well because you live in it. You live in it, and you've lived in it since you were a little child, okay? The principle of sexual distinctives. You know, what's the first thing you notice about a person? You meet them and you say, oh, what beautiful hair she has. Or you say, that guy, man, he looks like a muscle man, a muscle builder. But what's the first thing you noticed? Man or woman? And the kids do it too, boys or girls, you know. And they come home and say, Grandpa, that boy's really mean. It's well, boys are yucky except for, maybe they'll name somebody. You know, that's just the way it is. And that's the way we're made. We don't, when we do wonder, isn't it a little troubling? Sometimes you've looked at somebody and you didn't know if it was a man or a woman, and it kind of bothered you a little bit. Maybe you tried to figure it out, you know. God made us to be who we are, men and women. And it's a wonderful thing. God's design, it's impeccable. Who could have thought of such a thing? The Lord Jesus. Evolution. Evolution did that? Oh, my. Evolution is pretty amazing and wonderful. No, it's God. God did it, of course. It's the first thing you notice, you know. And distinctives. And women, I don't blame you if you're offended that Glamour magazine named a man as Woman of the Year. I think that's something pretty offensive. I think you should be offended at that, you know. And we're not talking about a principle of equal rights or anything like that. You're a woman. You're supposed to be a woman. It's good that you're a woman. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. But we can be very thankful in this world there is male and female. Because together, it's a wonderful complement. Women are a tremendous civilizing force upon those of us that are kind of brutish in nature. I'm talking about men, you know. And women, you need to see yourself as what you are. You're not an object, and you're not a conquest. You're an eternal soul made in the image of God. And you are made by God from the rib of a man. And you are made to be a helper fit for a man. And without you, there can be no mankind. And without your characteristics, we would lose the best of mankind. And if you're a woman, maybe a wife, maybe a mother, your family and your society need you. But if you're single, you're still absolutely valuable and needed and important and useful. Just read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Many of you are single ladies that are here. And you're important and valuable too. The whole equality issue begs the question, because what really happens when we're talking about equality of men and women? As a general rule, it's kind of an amalgamation of turning women into men and kind of feminizing men at the same time. No, that's not what we want. Women are different, and your dignity is at stake. In this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. This commandment's your protection, because the truth of the matter is you're debased by sex without marriage. That's a debasing of you. In fact, Leviticus 19:29 says, do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute. Well, that makes sense, because there aren't too many people that look up to prostitutes and think that's a great thing. Okay? But like I said, I'm being blunt here. Blunt about this matter because we've come to it. I have to wonder, how about the young lady or the woman that goes on a date, receives dinner and a movie, and now she's expected to give her favors? Well, maybe money didn't exchange hands, but principle's still the same. So ladies, please maintain your dignity. The so-called sexual revolution has lied to you. It's misused you, and it'll simply use you and discard you and be glad to do so. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I know it's pretty blunt, but we're talking about blunt things. We're talking about truth here, God's truth. The principle of one flesh. We are one flesh with those that we have relations with. And you might say, no, I'm just doing it for fun, or I'm just following my instincts. Well, you better take a hard look at that person and ask, do I want to be one flesh with this person? It's for men and women alike. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. And I'll just break into the middle of verse 13 here. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So we're talking in a Christian context here, are we not? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Sometimes that verse is taken as a general overall verse to glorify God in all things. Well, the Bible does tell us to glorify God in all things, but here's a context where it's talking specifically about this area of our lives. You are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And another principle comes into play, the destruction of adultery. The destruction that it causes. And it's a destructive sin. About the only thing I can think of as destructive as adultery is murder. When you murder someone, you take away a breadwinner, or you take away a loving person, maybe a daughter or a son, or maybe a mother, or someone that all these people care about, and you murder them, and it can't be undone. And adultery is like unto that. It's a destructive sin. It's an unnecessary sin. And it's an inexcusable sin. It really is inexcusable. But, again, I have to say but, by true repentance, it can be forgivable. So it's inexcusable. And there should never be excuses made. And there's never a good reason for it. Never. But it can be forgiven. Every one of us ought to be students. And your kids, by the time they're teenagers, ought to be students in Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 6, and Proverbs chapter 7. How many times have I said it that you should read a proverb of the day, you should take the day of the week, or the day of the month, I'm sorry, and to read that chapter of Proverbs, and really sit and learn, and be a learner. This is like a wise father teaching his kids. And each chapter just full of wisdom, each verse full of wisdom. But when you get to Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7, there's some pretty uncomfortable things there. But if we don't know these pretty uncomfortable things, we fall prey to those that don't care about those uncomfortable things. So we need to be forewarned and forearmed. Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 7, know them well. You want me to summarize them? I'm not going to read them right now. I'll summarize them. Adultery equals death. Sexual immorality equals death. Our society doesn't believe that. They're trying to find all the ways to do it and not die. And yet disease abounds. The horrors of abortion often come because of this sin, death again, from the unwanted pregnancy, diseases of all sorts, and people still refuse to believe that sexual sin equals death. And now we're not even talking about the emotional scars and the difficulties that are left for the person and those in contact. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Teach it to your children and take it to heart yourself. Arm yourself and your loved ones against this sin. Realize the promise of what you think you're going to get will always disappoint. It'll absolutely disappoint. And girls, let me say it one more time. For you young ladies and even you older ladies that are not married right now. Oh, it is 1,000 and 1,000,000 times better to be unmarried than it is to marry the wrong person. Absolutely. And don't live in sin under any circumstances, you know. Don't ever, I see it all the time, you know. Just see it all the time. It's just sad. And it's heartbreaking, you know. And let me say it again. You put bars on your windows. You put locks on your doors. You spend thousands of dollars on security systems, and potentially the most dangerous person in the world is the person that you're living with. That's just the truth of the matter. And so please, please choose wisely the man that you choose to live with. You know, that's God's great grace to you in a culture like ours. You're not chattel. And you're not arranged marriage and then just shuttled off to whoever your parents thought would be a good mate for you because maybe they got three pigs and a cow or something like that, you know. No, you get to choose. And people think, well, you know, this whole thing of religion, so it's so chauvinistic and so ugly, and you tell wives they should submit to their husbands. And yeah, we absolutely say that wives should submit to their husbands in the Lord and properly. But you know what your protection is? You need to take your protection where it belongs, to not marry the lout. Don't marry the bad guy. Don't marry the guy and say, I'm going to fix him. Don't marry the guy that says, well, you know, it's not as bad as I think that he's worse than you think. I don't say that lightly. It's true. And you're worse than you think, too. Okay, ladies, you are. But he's worse than you think. It's the truth of the matter. And so if you see character flaws and you see problems beforehand, those will intensify. They'll get worse, you know. Now, by God's grace, everybody's got problems. Everybody's got flaws. Everybody's got sins. So please, don't get me wrong here. If you're looking for Mr. Perfect, well, I used to watch wrestling, and Mr. Perfect was a pretty good wrestler, but kind of an arrogant guy, and you wouldn't want to be him either. So, you know. No, there's no such thing as Mr. Perfect. There isn't. But there are massive flaws that you, well, for one thing, is he or is she a Christian? There's number one right there. If you are and they're not, I can tell you God's will for you. You don't marry him. Okay? I don't have to do anything except to know. I know what God's will is. You're a Christian. He or she is not. God's will is for you not to marry them. No one's easy. You know, sometimes we make it really hard trying to discern the will of God. But there's some easy ones too. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Jim read it, and Jim was reading our minds, and Jim knew what we were going to say, because he knows the scriptures. That's why he knew. I didn't tell him. But obviously, we were going to go here. We had to. It's New Testament application, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and something that we need to take very much to heart, because this is the heart of the matter. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I would hope nobody would be so wicked and so vile and so evil to say, well, I've already committed adultery in my heart, so I may as well go ahead. No, obviously not. Obviously not. But we need to see that this is a heart sin. This is a sin from within, and it comes without. And the world tells you, hey, you know, it's okay to look as long as you don't touch. No, that's not true. It's wrong. Men are guilty of lust. Women are guilty often of romanticizing. We know what lust is, so that one's easy. But what is romanticizing? Well, dreaming about Prince Charming coming to sweep you away, or reading trashy magazines and romance novels and watching the daytime talk shows and soap operas. No, we need to be faithful in our thoughts. Faithful to the Lord, first of all, and then faithful to our spouse if we're married. And if you're not married, faithful to the Lord. Men, you have an absolute responsibility to watch your watch. Watch what you look at. Now, women should dress modestly. We'll talk about that in a moment. But, men, you're not going to get every woman in this world to dress modestly. That's not going to happen. And guess what? In the Muslim cultures where they put their women in burqas from head to toe, there's still lust and rape and all kinds of horrible things that happen. You know? And even if you could get every woman to follow some kind of a moral code of dress, that's not going to solve the real problem in the heart. And men, if you're going to blame women for your temptation, I'm going to tell you what I've said to men in the past. I've been pastor here for over 30 years, and I've said this many, many times to men that have complained about the way maybe a certain woman dressed. I just have to say I'm disturbed that you noticed so carefully. And paid such attention, you know? You need to learn to avert your eyes. That's the truth. Now, Joseph was legitimately tempted, you might recall, Pharaoh's wife. And Pharaoh's wife doesn't sound very attractive. It sounds like, you know, some, you know, old lady. And no, Pharaoh didn't, you know, Pharaoh's assistant's wife, his master's wife, they didn't, they took the best for themselves when they could, Pharaoh's assistant's wife. And she tried to seduce him, and he refused to relent. And the Bible says daily she did this. And his answer was, how can I sin against God? Now, I want you to ask yourself a very practical question. Let's suppose that he was flattered by her attempts. Let's suppose that he thought quite a bit of himself and said, well, this is really quite amazing, you know, that she's so attracted to me because I must be so wonderful, I must be so great. You know, and then so he starts thinking like that. And then he starts thinking about it and starts wondering what it would be like and starts fantasizing about it. And now the opportunity comes. It can be a whole lot harder to just say no. You know, it really is. But because he refused to give in with his thoughts like that, he refused, he's able to say, how can I sin against my God? And he didn't say that once. That was his life motto as he went through this. You know, there's so many practical applications to this. But Martin Luther probably said it best. You know, Martin Luther said a lot of things best. And I don't know if it's original with Martin Luther or if he got it from somewhere else, but I've seen it from him. To kind of paraphrase what he said, he said, I cannot keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from building a nest in my hair. Okay. Can't keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from building a nest in my head on my hair. Yeah, I have to say head because hair doesn't work for me. But nonetheless, you know, it's a true principle. And, you know, often it's our thoughts that destroy us. But let's say a word about modesty. 1 Timothy 2:9, I'll just read it to you. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. You know, women are wonderful creations, and women are beautiful creations. And guys, let's admit it, we're kind of ugly, you know. At least, I speak for myself then, okay. Wasn't getting too many nods on that one, so I'll speak for myself on that one. But women are wonderful. And you can admire a woman's natural beauty without lusting. A lovely, smiling face, you know. Her hair is given to her for a glory, you know, and a covering. Clean, modest, nicely dressed lady. It's a joy. And it's a wonderful thing. And then you get to know them a little bit more in proper ways of friendship, just like we know each other here. And you don't even worry about appearance now. You know the person, and you love them for who they are. And you appreciate them because of their loveliness that flows out. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what the Bible says to do. Men, elders, are supposed to treat older men as fathers. Older women, like their mothers. Younger men, like their brothers. And younger women like their sisters. If ministers would follow the biblical injunction, we wouldn't have all of the horrendous things that make the news continuously of pastors falling and sinning and doing wrong. The Bible is very practical. It tells us what to do and how to think. You know, ladies, let me give you a word, though, please. I ask you to be careful how you dress. Be careful how and where you draw attention to yourself. Your clothes should draw attention to your face, your lovely face, and who you are, and not necessarily your body parts. And if you don't know this, I'll tell you real bluntly, men are watching, they are. And what a shame if you give them any opportunity to lust after you. Now, like I said, some men are going to lust. That's just what they do. And that's what they're going to do. And there's not much you can do about that. But don't give them the opportunity by being a temptress in your clothing or your actions or your words. And here's some practical advice. Here's one thing that can help you. I've said it before, but and I think it's been helpful to some of you. You've said to me that it was. You know, if you're married, wives, ask your husbands, what do you think of this? And don't be that in such a way that if he were to answer you truthfully, you go, ah, you know, and just be angry at him. No, I mean, ask him, what do you think of this? And he says, well, I think it's a little too revealing. Then listen to him, because it probably is. And single girls, would you actually dare? I hope you would. Would you actually dare to ask your father or your brother or someone that you trust, what do you think of this? And let him be honest. I can't imagine we'd be having a whole lot of problems if that's the way that we dealt with these kinds of things. Well, you know, that's a lot of practical stuff, and it's a lot of talking about culture, a lot of talk about relevance. I can assure you of this. I mean, sin is sin, and it is what it is. And certainly this has become very much to our attention in today's world, especially with the advance of the homosexual agenda and the sexual revolution of the 60s. But, you know, these things have been going on for centuries, my friends. They've been going on for millennia. You know, this is not a new problem. This is a very real human problem. And we deal with it. And we deal with it by God's grace. And we rejoice in God's goodness and who he is to us. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The work of Christ and this commandment. And this is where we take our encouragement. Let me just read it in context here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, starting verse number, let's go verse number 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. And then he leaves the sexual sins and says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then there's the encouraging words that I want you to bathe yourself in, Christian friend. And such were some of you. Now notice what he doesn't say. And such are some of you. And this, no, this is what you were. This is your past. And these things are so difficult to talk about because we can so easily bring condemnation upon our brothers and our sisters for the lives that they've lived in the past. Or maybe the life that's being lived today. If it's the life that's being lived today, let me tell you, friend, and I pray Christian friend, if Christian friend, then the Holy Spirit should speak to your heart about these truths. And you can change today. You can change now. You can stop immediately by God's grace. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know, the Corinthians didn't have it all together. Some of them were still messing up royally and very badly. They were products of their culture. And that's not an excuse, but culture is a very powerful thing. Peer pressure is a very powerful thing. We imbibe all the things around us. We need to understand that. And we can't just take it in. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I'll never watch anything bad on TV. Then you won't have a TV. Okay. As simple as that. Okay, it's impossible, you know. I'll never read anything bad. Then you probably won't ever read, you know, anything. That's just the facts of the matter. It's all around us. It's just saturated in our culture. But you know what you can do? You can watch and you can read and you can think with a critical mind. Now, there's some things you just say no to. And you should say no because there's no redeeming value or there's nothing good here. It just needs to be turned off. But you can watch with a critical mind. And what I mean by a critical mind is instead of just sitting there and imbibing and taking it in, you can get, you say, that's wrong. That's an error. That is not correct. That's exactly against the principles of God. You don't say it out loud. You can say it to yourself. Or if you're watching it with your kids, you can turn it off and say, you know what? What we just saw was wrong. What we just saw was against God's way, against God's truth, against God's principles. You can, you know, I'm not trying to be charismatic by saying this, but you can rebuke it. Now, by rebuke it, I don't mean what some of our charismatic friends do. I think that there's some magic power in it. No. You can admit that it's wrong. And you can tell yourself and you can tell others, it's wrong. It's not true. It's a lie. If you go to college, you better be willing to do that. You go to college, you better be able to do that. Because you're going to hear a lot of lies. You know, not in just this area, but in a lot of areas. You're going to hear a lot of lies. You know, any kind of education, you're going to hear a lot of lies. Well, you've got to be willing to fight against that. You've got to be able to think critically. You need to be able to think biblically. If you're involved in this sin, I fear for your soul. You must stop, and you must stop today. The Holy Spirit within you must convict you. And if you have no conviction, then that's a fearful state to be in. But Jesus died for the corruption of our hearts that nobody else ever sees. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. In him we stand absolutely clean, holy, and righteous because of his righteousness imputed to our accounts. Aren't you glad that God didn't strike you dead when you deserved to be struck dead? Aren't you glad? That's mercy. A word to the teens and unmarried adults. I'm going to beg you today to avoid sexual sin at all costs. You're going to damage your life in ways that you cannot even imagine. And I know it's tough. And I know it's difficult. And I know society is against you. And I know peer pressure is against you. But wait on God. Wait for the right time. I've never heard anybody regret that they, at least, I've never heard a Christian regret that they waited for the right time. The world offers and does not deliver. It offers satisfaction, offers happiness, offers even what they call love, but all it actually delivers is heartbreak. And this is a sin that can't be undone. That's why I said I akin to murder. You can't undo murder. You can't undo this sin either, but it can be forgiven. And you say, well, it's too late for me. I've already fallen. It's not too late. It's not too late. Stop now. Don't fall again. Fall at the cross and stay there. Flee sexual immorality. The Lord can restore. But to the lost, and I need to finish here, and I need to tell you the truth, just like I've tried to tell the truth through this entire message. And we haven't solved all the problems of the world. We've just simply said what the Bible says very simply. And then we have to deal with those things as God would have us to deal with them. But let me just tell any of you that are lost here today, you can avoid sexual immorality all day long. That's not the path to heaven. That's not the way to heaven. It's true you're liable for your sins. By word, deed, and action, you're liable for all of your sins. But obedience to the commandments is never the way to heaven. And the answer is not turning over a new leaf. And the answer is not even never sinning again. The only answer is to flee to Jesus Christ. And look to him and trust him and his righteousness alone. You know, infinite is something that we can't comprehend. We can't comprehend infinite because everything we know is finite. everything we see. Our speaker did a tremendous job this week, Sunday night, and then again Monday and Tuesday. And it's probably during the Monday and Tuesday lessons that he made this point about infinity, that we really can't understand infinite. It's impossible. Because we have a tendency, and I've said this many times, and it really isn't the right way of thinking about it, but what are we going to say? How are we going to think about it? God is infinite, okay? He's eternal. He's infinite. He's timeless. So we can think about the fact that he'll never end. Okay, that's not really infinite, and that's not really eternal, but it's one aspect of it. You think about it, he never began, you know, and that we can't really fathom. We can't really think about that. We can't really comprehend that. We know it's true. We can confess it, but we can't really know that it's true. But we really haven't actually said it correctly if we think of just stretching it out farther and farther and farther. You know, we have this much. We have a beginning, we have an end, and then eternal life if we're a Christian. Okay, God is. That's the only way you can say it. That'd be correct. I am that I am. God is. There's never a time that he isn't, or he isn't God. Okay, well, what does every sin deserve? The wrath of God and hell forever. That's what every sin deserves. And an eternity of hell is not going to clear you of one sin. Don't think that, as the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory goes, well, you know, eventually you'll burn them off and you'll be okay. You know? And so your great hope is maybe a million years from now, or maybe a billion years from now, you know, I'll finally have paid enough, and I'll finally get out of this horrible place. An eternity of hell will not clear your debt before a holy God. And you are going to die, it's assured. And if you die in the condition you're in today, and you're lost without Christ, you will go to hell. Absolutely. So I beg you to flee to Jesus and trust him then. And you know, trusting him is what he demands. Trusting him is what he asks. You either are or you're not. Right now, as you're sitting there, you're either trusting in Christ or you're not. It's as simple as that. Lost friend, I have good news for you. The good news I have for you is that God saves sinners. And I may not know you personally, but I know one thing. I know you're a sinner. God saves sinners. And that's a tremendous message. If you're a sinner, take heart. You can bow yourself to Jesus Christ the Lord and cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he will. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we've talked about awesome things today. We've talked about difficult things today. I've been given the task to talk about things I'd rather not talk about. But Lord, it's in your word and it needs to be proclaimed. Every single part of your word needs to be proclaimed. You've written it on purpose and with a purpose. And for us, because we shy away to trim off the corners and make it a little easier and try not to offend people. And Father, you're wiser than we are. And you're holy and you're just and you're right. And you know what we need. So, Father, help us to boldly proclaim your word. Being mere men, we don't perfectly proclaim your word. So, Lord, anything I've said today that wasn't true, snatch it from the ears and hearts and minds of the people. But the things that are true, I pray the Holy Spirit would impress them deep and deep down. And, Lord, if there have been any lost ones amongst us, we pray that they would not think for a moment that morality is the way to heaven, but instead, Father, they would look to Jesus Christ for the very first time, look seeking that alien righteousness, that righteousness from without themselves, outside of themselves. Look to you and look and live. Father, so many in this room have done that very thing. We thank you for that. Lord, would you do it for some others, we pray. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.